Greetings to each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We are here to worship, and we have been doing that this morning as we meditated and as we sang. I trust you have worshiped and you are continuing to worship Christ the Lord. We have a beautiful, cold winter morning. It's a blessing to be able to be inside a warm building. And let us continue to worship. The title of the message this morning is, Unto Us a Child is Born. Unto Us a Child is Born. Many aspects. I feel like the message this morning is just very simple. Not a lot of new truths to expound on this morning, but bring to you what God has laid on my heart as I pondered a message for today. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Brother Merle opened with this. For a moment, I thought maybe he was going to have a devotional on it, and that would have been okay. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. This is where the title has come from. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. We turn just a couple pages back in your Bible, maybe one page back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We have this verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Brother Merle told us about that. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. The very purpose of Jesus coming into the world was and still is to save sinners and to reconcile sinners to God. It's the purpose he has come. We believe Jesus Christ coming, that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He is sinless in his nature. And he is the perfect, sinless God-man. And I cannot wrap my mind around that this morning, of how that is, but I believe it by faith. The Bible tells us, and I believe it. I'd like to turn now. We're going to come back here to, for the message, I'm going to look at these names that are given in Isaiah chapter 6. But I'd like to turn now to Matthew chapter 1 and read the account of the angel coming to Mary. I find that very interesting. I'd like to read this, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And if you can put yourself in the shoes here of Mary, sisters, brothers of Joseph, and I understand this is the time of their engagement, and just think about this. Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Perhaps there is no other time that receives as much attention and celebration as Christmas. I would like for you to think in your own experience of what Christmas means to you. Think about what Christmas means to you. In the 1840s, market sellers began to see Christmas as a good opportunity to sell their goods. And I understand Sir Henry Cole, an English inventor, he is credited with being the first to produce a Christmas card. And I don't know if he sent it out, but he produced this Christmas card. And commercial associations to the holiday grew from there. And for many people, the Christmas season means little more than decorating their Christmas tree with ornaments, hanging up stockings, and having picture taking with Santa Claus. For many, extensive gift giving and partying puts a strain on their already struggling bank account. I was talking about that with a friend at work this week, and he was struggling with the fact of the amount of money that they spend on Christmas each year. For many, the real meaning of Christmas is lost in the fanfare of the commercial and sensational appeals of the culture of worldliness, I'm going to call it. And I'm just asking us to consider our Christmas celebration involvement. It's right to celebrate Jesus' birth and Jesus' coming. But let's be careful we do not get caught up in the commercialization and in the fanfare of the worldly culture around us and forget the true meaning of Christmas. The birth of Jesus gives evidence to the truth of the Word of God. The prophets of old prophesied of Jesus coming, the Messiah. And we could look at a number of scriptures on that. We're not going to do that. But these prophecies give indication the coming one will be the begotten Son of God. He will come to redeem his people from bondage and establish an everlasting kingdom which will have no end. And as we reflect on the birth of Jesus, there are a few snapshots that are of interesting note, and I just want to mention them before we go into the other 4 points of the message. But I call them snapshots. You know how we have our photo albums and we look at pictures of interesting scenes, and we captured them by a picture, and we go back and we look at them. So one of those, which is maybe in the background, but one of those snapshots or photographs is the awesome love of God for lost humanity. He sent his only begotten Son. And the awesome love of God to send Jesus, the incarnate one, to come to earth. Amazing. Number two, another snapshot, is the humility and trust of Mary. The humility and trust of Mary. We could turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 27 to 38. And I mentioned that Matthew was where the angel came and talked to Mary. I think it's in Luke 27 to 38. The angel comes and talks to Mary and says that, "Hail Mary, thou blessed among women, and you're going to have a child." And Mary, in humbleness, accepts this call in her life. It's a snapshot. It's something, a miracle. Number three is the humility and trust of Joseph. That we read in Matthew chapter 1. I mean, this was backward of the culture in which they lived. This was a big deal. But they accepted the call. Another snapshot is newborn Jesus lying in the manger. The Bible does not tell us anywhere that Jesus was born in a stable. Did you know that? The Bible does not tell us. We in our culture and what we see in stories and what we see around, we grew up, we think that Jesus was born in a stable. He was born in the barn. The Bible doesn't tell us that anywhere. It is likely that Jesus was born in the lower level of a crowded house in which some of the animals had been brought in for the night. Archaeologists have excavated first century homes from the Judean hills and found evidence that the upper level served as a guest chamber. The upper level of the house served as the guest chamber. And that word is kataluma, which simply means guest chamber. The word in Luke 2, verse 7, is translated differently from the word in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. And there, it means a public lodging place. It's the word in, and in the story of the Good Samaritan, it means a public lodging place. But the word is translated differently. It talks about Jesus' birth, the inn and Jesus' birth. And we don't want to get caught up in the details to the point that we miss the most important point. God gave his Son to this world, which is the greatest gift ever given. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." Through Christ. Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh to redeem those who could not redeem themselves but were in bondage to sin. Jesus coming to earth brought glory to God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Another snapshot is that of the shepherds tending their flocks out in the hills, we think, and the angels coming. The angel shows up and he proclaims to them the news, and then there were a multitude of these angels singing. A miracle, a miraculous happening, a snapshot. Number six, the wise men's journey to Bethlehem. You know, they saw the star in the east and they were coming to worship this king. and present their gifts to Jesus. Oh, another snapshot still is the story or the account of Herod and his terrible deed in commanding the children 2 years old and under to be killed. Can you imagine the horror and the terror of this? And the last one, there's more, but the last one that I have is Joseph. Well, Joseph is told to flee to Egypt. And while on the surface it appears, okay, Joseph was told to travel to Egypt to get away from Herod. The angel talked to him. And then the next we have of Jesus is he is with his parents, and they travel to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's 12 years old. And they travel home. They start their journey home, and they travel for a while. And they think that Joseph is among the relatives. You know, he's with the cousins. And all of a sudden they realize, or Jesus, and all of a sudden they realize that Jesus is not with them. And they travel back to Jerusalem. Now think of it, parents. I know how I felt when two of my children jumped out of the van when I was parked at Dutchway one time. They were just small. And I didn't realize they jumped out of the van to look at something. And I drove off, and all of a sudden I was in the parking lot driving, and all of a sudden the van seemed really quiet. And I looked back and they were not in the van. And the terror that went through my heart of being totally out of control, where are the children? Well, I looked in my mirror and they were running after the van. I stopped and all ended well. But think of Joseph and Mary. They cannot find Jesus. They cannot find him. And they turn around, they go back, and they search for him. And they don't find him right away. But they end up and they find him visiting with the doctors, with the rabbis. And he's talking, and he is just doing fine. He's talking about things. And they say to him, "Why did you do this to us?" In my own words. I mean, there you can sense a little bit of irritation. "Well, why did you treat us this way?" And then Jesus simply says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What do you think they thought? How do you think they felt? Verse 50 of Luke chapter 2 tells us that his parents did not understand what he told them. Simply that. However, it goes on to tell us that Jesus returned with his parents and was subject unto them. And Jesus grew and increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How do you think it was to be the parent of Jesus? Bible tells us he was subject unto them, which that I take that to believe that he obeyed them, and he did what they told him to do, and he grew and increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That also tells us that Mary pondered these things that Jesus told her in her heart. Certainly they knew that something was special. This was a special child, certainly. They must have known. His birth was different. Well, Jesus is the reason for the season. It is because of his willingness to come to fulfill his Father's will that we can be here this morning. Now, for the remainder of the message, I would like to focus our attention on the four names given to this gift child back in Isaiah chapter 9. And I would just like for us to be inspired of what Jesus has done. What does he mean to you? What does his, do you know him? Do you know Jesus personally? Does he make a difference in your life? His coming, his death on the cross, his resurrection, what he has taught us in the Bible, has it made a difference in your life? Number one, what are these words? For unto us a child is born. Number one, and I have them coupled together, because they go together, it is Wonderful Counselor. In Hebrews, it is Peli Yoetz. And this word Peli in Hebrew means wonderful or marvelous. Yoetz is counselor or advisor. He is a wonderful, marvelous counselor and advisor. This word Peli, Hebrew word Peli, is often used in the Bible for things that are unusual or beyond the capability of man. Often mysteries or difficult things. When the angel told Abraham's wife Sarah about the idea of her bearing a child, Sarah laughed. And the angel responded with, "Is anything too difficult?" It's the same word, Peli. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" It's in Genesis 18:14. Isaiah 28:29, "The Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." Working is guidance. The Bible always uses this Peli word for God's deeds and words, never for man's accomplishments. And it is beyond the realm of man's thinking. I think of the song, because some of the words come to me now, but it's a song about, "Oh God, thy power is wonderful." And one of the phrases in that song, it says, "How can sorrow make thee moan when all this God is all for thee, a father all thine own?" The problem that you have this morning, the struggle that you have, the unknown of the future, that thing that is weighing you down, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He can do beyond what we ask or think. Jeremiah 32:19, "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Yes, he's a just God. We do have a reaping for the seed sown. He's a just God, but he is here for us. He is here to be that wonderful counselor. Where things in our life do not make sense, Mary says in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to just turn there. You don't need to, but I'm just going to turn to Luke chapter 1 because I like so much what Mary, the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. The angel says these words after he tells her about being the mother of Jesus, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary humbly says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. Jesus, this Jesus who came, the incarnate God, can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Do you ever feel the need for wisdom? Yes, we do. Do you feel at a loss to know what to do next? Yes, we do sometimes. Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Number two. The second name that is given to this child that is born And this Son that is given is the mighty God. Simply means in Hebrew, El Gibor, strength, heroism, and might. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. What I take from that is that this mighty God is sovereign of all. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. The monarchs, the presidents, the rulers of the world are subject unto him. Is there anything too hard for him? He knows it all. Why should we become so anxious and worried about the world's scenes? Yes, we care and we are concerned. But God knows it all. He is the Lord of lords. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus exhibited a different kind of leadership than what the Jewish people expected. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from the Roman oppression through military and political force. But Jesus came introducing a new kingdom principles. And these principles were based on servant leadership. You can read that in Matthew chapter 12, 17 to 21. Loving, gentle, righteous judgment of Jesus. The new kingdom was not of this world, Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 15, and John 18, 36. Otherwise, will my servants fight? My kingdom is not of this world. Philippians 2, 7 tells us, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, is what that means. He made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, from birth to ascension, Jesus operated with divine authority. And we see that in the miracles that he did, and in the demons that he cast out, and his healing of those who were broken. Divine authority. This Jesus, who had the power to lay down his life and to take it again, humbly submitted to the cross and humiliation of the associated humiliation that he experienced because of his great love. He rose from the dead and now sits at God's right hand. At the end of the age, I want to remind you that Jesus, this same Jesus, will come again with great power and glory. He is coming back again. He is alive today. He is not dead in the grave. But there's going to be a second advent where he comes back again. Number three, the everlasting Father. Father of eternity. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I believe this probably has future fulfillment as well. The Messiah will be as a father in protection and provision to the children of Israel and to the grafted in Gentiles. The everlasting Father. We fathers fail. We try to be good fathers, but in our humanity, sometimes we fail. But this is an everlasting Father. He is not limited by age or death. But we're so sharply and keenly reminded this morning that fathers are limited by age and fathers die. But Jesus, this child born, the Son given unto us, is an everlasting Father. Do you know this everlasting Father? Is he your Father today? Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who can reveal God's fatherly character to us, to really reveal God the Father to us. For he is one in nature and essence with the Father. Oh, we can hardly figure that out. But he's one with the Father, and he reveals the Father's will to us. The Bible calls him the everlasting Father. John 14:6, Jesus makes the Father known to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight we're going to have a baptism, Lord willing, in a few hours. And the young ones who are going to be up here to receive water baptism, the reason that we can do that, the reason that we'll have that ordinance, that experience, is because of Jesus. His work to make it possible. Otherwise, well, we don't know. I mean, otherwise, where would we be? What would we be? Number four, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Sar Shalom. The word shalom is often used in reference to an appearance of calm and tranquility of individuals and nations and groups. The deeper meaning of this word peace is the spiritual peace and rest that comes through being restored to a right relationship with God. We know the unrest of turmoil and guilt. And if you're experiencing that this morning, that unrest of and turmoil, the turbulent waters of guilt, there is an answer to that in coming to Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the reason for peace. Peace is encompassed in who he is and what he does. In our sinful state, we are enemies of God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. God's love was made manifest to us while we were yet sinners. Jesus' sacrifice can be restored. By Jesus' sacrifice, we can be restored to a relationship of peace with God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Jesus is speaking. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to say Jesus did not promise an easy road. He did not promise us a road without turbulence. On our flight home from Peru and on the way down, sometimes the pilot would come across the loudspeaker and say, fasten your seat belts, we're expecting some turbulence up ahead. And I always hoped that the turbulence do not get too bad. And as we're going through them, I was relieved that, well, this is probably all it's going to be. This is okay. But there's turbulence in life. But that does not need to disturb the peace I give unto you. The peace that we can have in Jesus by having our sins forgiven. That remains a constant and can remain a constant as we keep our lives free from sin, keep a relationship with Jesus current. That remains aside from what is happening out here. What Jesus did promise was grace to endure and his peace to pass, that his peace that passes all understanding. He has promised that peace that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and minds. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Keep our hearts and minds. You know, there are sometimes things that happen that are traumatizing and they're crisis experiences. And it pushes on the curtains of our minds. And we almost not sure how to think. But let us come to Jesus, come boldly to him, that we can find grace to help in time of need. He is the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Have you found peace in Jesus? Has your heart been quieted through restoration with God, being restored to a right relationship? Thought of the song as I studied, "Prince of Peace, control my will, bid this struggling heart be still, bid my fears and doubting cease, hush my spirit into peace." I trust this morning that you're here at peace. And as we go through and this week, and as we let us not forget, let us keep in front of us the blessedness of knowing Jesus and the awesomeness of what he has done for us. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot comprehend it. I'd like to read, just in closing, this song that is sung sometimes. It's not real familiar to us probably, but I do like the words of this. And it's titled, "Mary, Did You Know?" And we'll close after this. "But Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?" Now think about this, mothers. Mary was a real mother with a real baby laying in a manger. Think about this. "Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God? Mary, did you know? Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." Now we know that the baby boy did not stay a baby boy. That's not natural. The baby boy, Jesus, grew in favor and in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. How must have it been to parent Jesus? To step back and say, "You know, yes, you're a mother, you're with him at the wedding, and they run out of good wine. And you tell him, just do exactly what he tells you to do. You know that there's something special. You stand, you watch him. You watch him, his miracles. And then you're at his death. And all that surrounds that. How must have it been? But this Jesus has come to save us so we can have a relationship and not have to experience eternal damnation. Let us kneel to pray.